there's another reason I'm solemn this morning. Deacon Dennis, the Baylor Bears lost yesterday to TCU. Oh, I forgot. I'm sorry. I almost said something to you, Walter, but we in church. But I'm just so happy, Ebenezer, because at least we did not lose to the University of Texas. Amen. Okay, Deacon Steele, Sikkim Bears. Would you turn with me, Ebenezer, to Hebrews, the 9th chapter, verses 23 through 28. Hebrews 11, 9, 23 through 28, and it reads, "It was necessary," you don't have verse 23 up on the screens. Let me read that to you, and then we'll resume at verse 24. "It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But he has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him." The word of our God. Once and for all. Let me calm myself with one other story before I begin. On Friday, I was leaving the seminary in Waco, and class had just ended. I got a call from Pastor Freeman, and he said, "I'm not feeling well, and I've been trying to hold out, but I'm going to need you to preach on Sunday." But this is the funny part, Ebenezer, because on Thursday, I got a call from one of the staff. I'm not going to say any names. And they asked, what did I think about or what should be added to the service for the text that Pastor Freeman had given? Because we always submit our stuff to the office beforehand so that the secretary can print everything out. Well, I said, "Well, let me read it, and then I'll let you know." So I read it, but I read it real fast. And after I finished reading what was given by Pastor Freeman, I said, "Well, I'm glad that's not my issue." And God bless Pastor Freeman. I don't know what he's going to say, because I didn't look at it. I had not studied it. And I said, just put whatever you want down on the program and go with it. And I'm sure everything will work out just fine on Sunday. So once Pastor Freeman called me on Friday and asked if I would preach, the Holy Spirit said to me, "Oh, I told you, you should keep your mouth closed sometimes, and you should start dwelling on stuff when you're given opportunity." Well, I said, "Well, I'll just change the text so that way I can have a fresh perspective and something more familiar." Then I went and I reread the text that Pastor Freeman had given. I said, "Well, that works out just fine." So I chose the title. I called the secretary and asked her to put it in there. And I said, "By the way, what was Pastor Freeman's title for the sermon this morning?" And to my dismay, he chose "Once for All." which was the exact same title that I had chosen for the text today. The Holy Spirit works. And I won't say mysterious ways. I'll say the Holy Spirit has jokes. But Ebenezer, our text brings us this morning to a place of reflection. What Christ is doing, we are very familiar with for any of those that have read the Old Testament. Protocols and rituals. What happens in this passage is an address of something that has taken place way at the beginning of the Bible. Protocols and rituals. And we know something about that, don't we? We have protocols and rituals for everything. It's not a bad thing. I am a creature of habit. I love protocols and rituals. I like putting on a robe on Sunday mornings, even though I think we have to change sometimes. But I like protocols and rituals. I like how the deacons and the ushers walk down the aisle for offertory and they get in their positions and they execute it so well. I like when the deaconesses come in to prepare communion and they dress the communion table and they dress other vestments or other furnishings in the church with vestments. I like it. Protocols and rituals are important. Protocols and rituals allow us to have some familiarity with the things that we do each and every week. We have rituals when we wake up in the morning. If it's not checking our phone, then we get up to go wash our face and brush our teeth. If it's not taking a hot shower, then of course we got to get dressed sooner or later. We have protocols and rituals. We don't go out into the world all willy-nilly. We get our hair done and I put on our makeup. And for the brothers, I hope that, you know, you do something to your, wash your face, something. Protocols and rituals. We have protocols and rituals. Let me go to a lighter side for any of those of you that have ever partied. You know, you don't just go party. Isn't that right, Dr. Jones? There's a pre-celebration, isn't there? You have to get ready. You don't just pop up to the party and expect it to be jumping. You have to prepare. There are protocols and rituals for just about everything that we do. There's warm-ups. And I mentioned it to you before that when we come to church, I've said this to the choir, we can't just jump up any type of way. There is a protocol and ritual to worship. That when we come and prepare for worship, our hearts should be right. Our minds should be right. And contrary to one of the young adult leaders who is watching, I'm sure, online in another state, I'm not going to say his name, we even dress a certain way when we come to worship. And the reason I say that is not to get under your skin, but sometimes I think we forget that there is some requirement when we come into God's house. There is not just a requirement for this place, but also the tabernacles in which we bring our bodies, ourselves. That is that for us, we must get right with God. When the choir comes, I have told them before now that when you get up to sing, that shouldn't be the first time that you've worshiped in the morning. Right? When you come to church as deacons, whenever we prepare for worship, the first time that we pray together should not be for offertory. We have procedures and protocols, and that is what happens in our text today. Christ is addressing procedures, protocols, rituals. Sister Moore told me before at her previous church that before anything happened in worship, there was a team that came inside the sanctuary that would consecrate the sanctuary and pray in the sanctuary so that when everybody steps in, everybody is on the same accord, that we're here to worship God in spirit and in truth. There is protocols and rituals, but what happens verses 23 through 28 is another protocol and ritual that derives from the Old Testament. There were protocols and rituals before people came into the tabernacle. And in this case, it's not just the tabernacle like that of Moses where they were able to move around, but in the temple. In the temple, there were three sections. You had the outer, the inner, and the most inner. On the outer, the court of the tabernacle, of the temple, you had veils or fence that would keep people from just coming in any type of way. The next level was reserved for priests. Priests were to go in and make a sacrifice. And then you had the inner, the most inner, that was reserved for the high priest. Only one person could enter into the most holies, as it's called. This most holy place was reserved for the high priest and no one else. And there's a reason. A few of which reflects our own lives. You see, there's an outer, our body, the inner, which is the heart, and then the most inner, our spirit. And because the tabernacle and the temple was shaped this way, it reminded people not to come before God, not to come before Jesus Christ in this passage, any type of way. That is, prepare yourself for what you are about to experience. And only certain people can experience certain things. And there was a reason for this. It's because in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve broke from what God required of us. And because of that, God then banned this kind of personal relationship, this personal face-to-face meeting that would happen in the Garden of Eden. That is, because we are flawed, we cannot see God. Because we are flawed, we cannot step into God's presence. He's too holy and we are too fallen. So there had to be levels and sections as to what was happening in the tabernacle or in the temple. And these three sections prompted everybody, the priest, the high priest, and those entering into the sanctuary to reflect of themselves. We have that same reflection when we take communion. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, whenever you take of this bread and of this wine, do what? Remember, but also to reflect. Don't just eat and drink any type of way. There is procedures and there are rituals. Listen again for verses 23 through 25. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifice than these. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself. Now to appear for us in God's presence. But listen to verse 25. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. So the first question, and then I'll be finished after the next two, is why Christ and his blood are necessary. Why is the blood of Christ necessary? That's what we must ask in verse 23. And it says in verse 22, which you don't have on that we did not read today, it reads, "In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." Atonement, the washing away or doing away of something, is necessary not here, but in the heavenly realm. Christ died not just for the outer body, but for the spiritual man. And because there were always some sacrifices that were offered by the priest, these sacrifices fell short because it did not get to the heart of what the issue is. The heart. And what happens is God says, listen, if you continue to take all of these rituals and do these rituals, you'll continuously do them, but to no end. It's going to be a repetitive process because the rituals that have been set before you are only trying to address your outer sin. So this is what I'm going to do for you. Why is it necessary? Because when I send my son to you, whenever he sheds his blood on Calvary's cross, that is to say there are no more rituals that need to take place. The one ritual that is happening by Christ's blood is the only one that will need to be sacrificed ever again. Your rituals and your protocols are good. Your rituals and your protocols may call you to reflection, but your rituals and your protocols fall short. And so this is what he says. The blood of Christ is necessary, because it goes past this earthly realm and reaches to the heavenly realm. Then, what we should note is that when our time for judgment has come, whose forgiveness matters? Is the forgiveness that we are seeking when we come into church from our brothers and our sisters? Whenever we ask God to forgive us, are we actually asking God to cleanse our hearts? Are we asking God, Lord, let my neighbor not find out what I've done? Whenever we're asking God to purify us, are we asking God to cleanse us from the inside out? Are we asking God to do this so that whenever time comes, I can have a reward? Is that all our salvation is to receive a reward? Or is it because we want to present ourselves before God as holy as we can? And this is what we don't like about that question. We don't like to think about holiness today. We don't like to think about what it requires to be holy. God requires holiness because he is holy. And there's only one way to enter into his presence. We have to turn away from our sin. We have to turn away from things. We don't like that in 2021. We don't like to say that sin is present in our lives. Right? We like to think that the things we do are acceptable before God, that the Bible is obsolete, that he's not really judging us. But what happens and what takes place is that Christ says, no, you need a savior. But it's not going to be your rituals and your protocols. He says it requires blood. The ultimate sacrifice, blood. I like what it says in verse 16 because he points out that none of this can take place. The offering that is given by Christ cannot take place. This atonement cannot take place until death is shed. He says, he amounts it to a will, right? He says, whenever you put a will into place, whenever you write up your will, it cannot take place unless you what? You die. And he says, this same way for your sins, something has to happen, and I'm willing to give myself over for your sins and for mine. Thank you, Jesus. And then I like in verse 24, skipping ahead, he said, the second question that I have, I guess, would be, why is it necessary for it to be a place not made by man's hands. This earthly sanctuary. Gabelin writes in his commentary, he says, not in such sanctuaries can the atonement be made that really deals with sin. Ebenezer, online friends, this place will not let you forgive or forget your sins. Let me say that a different way. I'm sorry. When you step into this building, your sins are not washed at the door. Let me put it another way. Zaria, these red carpets may be crimson and may remind us of the blood that was shed, but that's not the blood of Jesus. No. Whenever you come into this place, it's just an earthly thing, right? When we read scripture in this place, it doesn't make us more holy. So he says, what I have to do then is I have to go to a more inner court. Now, do y'all see what's happening here? He says, it cannot take place on the outer courts or in the outer courts. No, you have to go in to the sanctuary. But what I like is that he says, I'm not just going into the sanctuary as a priest, but I'm going as the high priest, and I have to go inside. There's only one person that can get inside. Remember, there's only one person that can go inside the most holy of holies. And he says, it's not some high priest that you have here on earth. It's not your garments and your readings. It's not your sacrifice. It's me. And he says, and listen, you don't have to do anything. He says, listen, the blood that the priest shed that wasn't his own is not going to get it for you. Y'all know, because what would happen is the priest would take this blood from goats, and it would take it from lambs, and it would offer these smoke sacrifices, and it wasn't the priest's blood that was given. No, what was it? It was the goat's blood. It was the lamb's blood that was given on this altar. And he says, listen, the priest offers somebody else's blood, but I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to offer my own blood. There's nothing greater than the blood of Jesus. And this is what God says. Listen, you had your rituals and your sacrifices. They've fallen short, but I'm going to now give you the most holy of sacrifices. But it cannot be done in the outer courts. It can't even be done on the inner side. It has to be in the most inner, the most holy of holies. So why not earthly sanctuaries? Why not a building not made by hands? Because it doesn't get to the root of what the sacrifice requires. Atonement cannot be dealt with in this outer extremity. Blood must be given. Imagine seeing a much needed change in our community, such as corrupt justice systems and limitations to health care, poor education, overdue changes to legislative practices. And imagine then that you spend hours and hours and hours advocating at town hall meetings, hosting forums in the church to discuss change. You protest corrupt policies and unjust leaders, and you continue to do this over and over and over. But yet you never see change. What I did not mention is that there can only be one change. There can only be one person to change. Usually what we'll do is vote on these things, right? But we don't even have to vote in Christianity. No. The change that we are looking at, this thing that happens even in our own earthly lives, the change that we must see, that we need to see, that we want to see, doesn't start with us. It starts by the love of a loving God. That is what Christ is doing. There is much needed change. And instead of Jesus the Christ continuing the practice of sacrifices in the earthly realm, he goes where none of us can go. He makes a sacrifice where none of us can make a sacrifice. A place not made with what? And then this is the last one. Why is once enough? Brother Cook, why is once enough? Verse 25 through 26, it says, nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But he has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Not a priest offering, not some mere mortal offering, but one sacrifice that ends it all. Why once and for all? Because we've already said it is this practice that if you kill once, if you take somebody else's blood, you have to continue to sacrifice people around you. But Christ says, I'm going to give myself for you. It's my blood, and all that has to happen is my sacrifice on the cross. Just one time. How many of you have cell phones? Everybody? No, okay. Just a few, all right? For those of you that pay your bills, do you like paying your telephone bill? I mean, is it an expense that you really could do without? I have a telephone or, you know, smartphone. I pay for it from Straight Talk because it's cheap. And I use Straight Talk, but I have to pay every month. Actually, I get it withdrawn from my account. And so every month I can expect for the money to be drawn from my account. And that way I have access to the internet and data, and I can call whoever I want. Imagine, though, Brother Moshe says, Reverend Spears, I'm going to pay for your bill for the rest of your life. And I'll say, well, thank you, Brother Moshe. I appreciate that. And what would that do? That'll give me access. Y'all missed it. I said, I have a bill that I have to pay every month. It comes straight from my account. I use Straight Talk, and I look forward to that bill coming out because then, you know, it's done with. But I have to pay for it. And once I pay for it, I can get on the internet. I can use my data and make my phone calls. But just imagine if Brother Moshe says to me, your bill is paid for. You missed it a third time as a charm. I said I have a phone bill every single month. And this phone bill comes directly out of my account. It's my money, right? It's money that the church has provided for me. Thank you. God bless you. But it comes out of my account. And whenever it comes out of my account, I have access then to the data and to the internet, and I can make my phone call. But then my friend says to me, I will pay your bill for the rest of your life. Y'all come closer to me now. Just imagine then that there is somebody who says to you, your bill is paid in full. There's nothing that you have to worry about. There's no sin too great. There's no burden too small. There's nothing that you have to worry about. Why? Because I've given myself over for you. Y'all still miss it. I thought I had somebody here. There is no animal's blood that has to be sacrificed. There is no prayer that has to be offered. It is the love given by the Almighty God that says if we come to him, if we sup with him a little while, if we confess him as our Lord and our Savior, Once and for all. Once and for all. And I added the "and" to that part because it just says once for all. But I want you to know this is a blood that sheds from the mountaintop down to the valley. What does that mean? It means that even those in high places can get it, but also those in low places can get it. Once and for all. For what? For all. Listen. It doesn't matter if it's the person on the street corner, if or it's a deacon in this church. It's once and for all. It's once and for all for those who are on their hospital bed and they never may have ever experienced Christ in his fullness. But yet they come and ask, how can I get to know this man? I don't know him, but I want to know him. I want my body healed. It's once and for all. It's a military person who's on the front lines of our country who says, listen, I'm offering my blood, but I need somebody to give blood for me. Once and for all. Once is enough. I know you can't contain yourself when you think about it. I know you want to shout all over the building because you know that God, through Christ, has given us a gift that we can never repay. Though it was a one-time thing, it covers all of us. And it's a gift that keeps on giving. Help me, Holy Jesus. I'm not going to chase you this morning. But I feel him in my side. I feel something nudging me, telling me that, oh, if you just continue to hold on to him. Once and for all. Once and for all. I feel him in my side. I couldn't do it for myself. My mother couldn't do it. My grandmother couldn't do it. But Jesus gave his life for me once and for all. Your mother couldn't do it. Your brother, your sister couldn't do it. You can't do it for your child, but it's once and for all. Listen, if somebody here knows anything about the blood, you know that you can plead Jesus' blood anywhere. In your prayers, in your home life, in your marriage, in your childhood, once and for all. Once and for all. The Message Bible reads, and I'm done, deacons, we can come for our invitation. It says, everyone has to die once, then face the consequences. Christ's death was also a one-time event, but it was a sacrifice that took care of sins forever. And so, when he next appears, the outcome for those eager to greet him is precisely salvation. This morning, if you don't know Christ, we offer salvation to you. We can't give it in this building. But it's already been given. All we have to do is accept it. So if you want that sacrifice, if you want to know what the blood can do for you, the blood that reaches to the highest mountain and is shed at the lowest valley, the blood that it comes and it soothes our doubts and our fears, if you want to know about him, then I offer Christ to you. I offer him to you. I offer the sacrifice for the atonement of our sins to you this morning. Once and for all. Make that decision. And if you already have experienced that sacrifice, maybe you want a place where you can exercise your soul and your salvation. Maybe you want to belong to a family of believers that believes this blood just keeps on giving. Ebenezer is the place for you this morning. If that is you, won't you come? Would you stand with us as we sing? Think about it, would you? Think about it, would you? We offer Christ.
We offer Christ to you.
Oh, my sister.
Oh, my sister.
He will give you brand new life.
He will give you brand new life.
New life abundantly.
Life abundantly.
Won't you come?
Oh, come.
Come on.
Come on.
To Christ.
To Christ.
You're glad about it. Aren't you glad to know a God that loves us, that stands with us, even when we don't know Him ourselves? Ebenezer, won't you just thank God for that this morning? Won't you thank God for that blood?